Let us pray. Oh, Father, what great hymns that we just sung, especially the Spirit of God, descend upon our hearts, such a sweet hymn, because it really points out to your tender mercies and your gentleness and how you come to us lovingly. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for that. So we ask, Lord, this morning that you open up our hearts and minds into the worship of you, and that also that you may hear from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's great to be back here with you again. Nathan is right. This is my third time being here, and it's great. I look forward to coming when he called. He says, can you come? And also I want to say greetings to you from my home church and Congregational Church in Pomfret, Connecticut. Now, our title for today is Made Alive and Raised with Christ. Now, I gave this sermon the last time I was here. I'm sure you all remembered it, called up your friends and wanted copies, but, you know. But anyhow, we're going to extend upon that. We are going to extend on that sermon today, because the whole point is so that you can have a closer walk with your Lord, but also to see the precious, precious position and who you are in Christ. And the reason why I'm extending it, you know, I love going to, well, when I get hungry sometimes, you know, you go into the, you go through the drive-thru at McDonald's. We must have done that, pick up a couple of hamburgers. Well, when I'm hungry, you know, I get in the drive-thru, and I want to let you know that the first hamburger is gone by the time I leave the parking lot. Room. And then by the time I get down to the street light down the road, the second one is gone, along with the French fries. You know, you just absorb it right in. But when I go out for a lobster, I definitely don't want to eat it that way. First of all, you want the atmosphere. There's a lobster shack in my hometown across from a gas station that is not a good place to eat a lobster. No atmosphere. I'd rather be on a deck here at Narragansett Bay at some nice restaurant, seeing the beauty. That's the place to have a lobster. And also, when you have a lobster, you savor it, you know. And also, you might get some clams or maybe a surf and turf with it. But you savor it, you know. It takes me like an hour to eat the lobster, because you're just going nice and slow, you know. And then towards the end, you know, pulling out the legs, and he goes, you know, every little leg. So when the waitress comes over, all she sees is shells. Everything else is gone, because savoring the lobster dinner. Well, it's the same thing with the Word of God. If you rush through the Word of God, especially if you're in your private time or when you're reading, well, it's good. You get some information. But really, the Word of God is to meditate. You want to meditate on the Word of God. You want, like that lobster, you want to savor each verse and to see, you know, what it means, and let it apply to your soul. So since I'm going to be here with you for 3 weeks, I'm actually only giving one sermon. You know how sometimes you have a sermon in three parts of a sermon? Well, it's one sermon, and that each week is going to have one part, okay? And today, we're going to be back in our text in Ephesians 2:6, and we're going to be talking about the location of where, if you are, this only applies to a regenerated Christian, one who has been born again of his spirit. We're going to talk today about our location in Christ. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to be reading 1 through 7. And Paul is addressing the Ephesians here. Let me read from the Word of God. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. I'm reading from the NIV, by the way. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now in work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but the Greek is we were children of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And again in verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. And if you may recall from the last sermon I gave on this text, we see that in Ephesians 1, 10, starting in verse 15, that after our Lord was crucified, resurrected, and ascended, he was seated above in the heavenly place on the right-hand side of God, above all rule, power, and authority. That is where Christ is seated. And here, in this section, Paul is saying that as we come to know the Lord, the Holy Spirit, we too have been raised up and sit with Christ in that heavenly place. You recall that? In that heavenly place. That our essential being, who we are, is already in heaven with Christ. And if you remember the saying I said, that if you are a regenerated Christian, forget about going to heaven when you die. It's not going to happen, right? It's not going to happen. Why is it not going to happen, that you're not going to go to heaven? Because you are already there. You are already there. Now, as Martin Lloyd-Jones said in a sermon, there's very few, it's a great bypass verse in the sermon on this. He says, where we are now is that there will never be a time in all eternity where we will become closer to God than we are right now. We're already one in Christ. We're already unified with Christ. You're not going to get closer to God in eternity than you are right now. But those who have died physically in this life have a far greater joy of it. They have a far greater joy. They see God with sight and joy, and they no longer have to deal with the sinful body. However, we live with Christ in the heavenly place. And Martin Jones goes on to say that a Christian lives at two places at the same time. We live in heaven, that's where we are, but we also live on this side of life in this world. Both places at the same time. So it's true what the hymn says, that as we live on this side of life, we are pilgrims going through this life, but we're already rock solid with Jesus Christ in the heavenly place. Are you with me here? It's just good to remind you of these things, because I always keep reminding myself of these things. You know, it's like I mentioned the fact that a Christian brother or sister dies, and they'll say, well, now, and in the obituary says, so-and-so, and now went on into the presence of God. No. They did not go into the presence of God. They've already, since their regeneration, they already always were in the presence of God. But now, with sight, they now, with great joy, are experiencing the presence of God. In Colossians 3, which is another verse on this subject, Paul says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated in the right-hand side of God. See, raised with Christ, seated. So what he's calling us to do here is to use our spiritual eyes to see ourselves, to set our hearts on that heavenly place. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ and God. We're hid there. We're not only just sitting there, we are hid there. Okay, where is so-and-so? I don't know, they're hiding out in heaven somewhere. We don't know. And we are in, as we know from Old Testament verses and others, we are his precious possession. We are in his treasury. He's got a complete hold on us, and that is where we live at this time. So I mentioned that Ephesians 2:6 is one of those great bypass verses of Scripture. We kind of like read this verse, oh, that's interesting, in a heavenly place, and then we go on. But what the sermon series is on is a meditation on where we live and to use our spiritual eyes to see where we are. And I go mention is that in a sense that God is not up there. He's in your life. You are there with him. He is right here in your face. Which brings us to maybe a little sidetrack here. On the presence of God. We want to look about the presence of God. And the point I want to make is that God is always in your face. Now, you know the verse from 139, 7 through 9. I'll read it. I'm going to read this verse for you. It says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Will hold me fast. There's no place you can go where God is not. And that goes for a non-Christian too. He is always in your face. You know, when you say, I got to get alone with God, you wake up in the morning, well, maybe I should get alone with God. He's already there right in your face, right there in your bed. And he has been all along since you were conceived. You know, it's kind of like sometimes when we get a little worldly and we stray away from God and we slowly forget about him and we're walking and not how much to do with the faith and then we get convicted and say, you know, I really need to turn back to God here. As soon as we turn, he's right there in our face. We don't have to go far because he's always in our face. You need to meditate on that closeness. And remember that Christ is in the heavenly place, and you are there with him in your being, although on this side of life you live here as a pilgrim. You know, you're familiar with Acts 17, 24 to 28, verse 28, where Paul says to the philosophers there on the Areopagus in Athens, he says to them, "We live and we move and have our being in Christ." We live and we move and have. That's true of everybody. A person cannot take one breath, make one step, even open their eyelid, unless God wills it and allows it. He is that close to everyone. Our whole being is in God. In Hebrews 1:3, it says that our Lord Jesus holds everything together. He holds everything together. We have kind of like this idea where if God says, you know, I'm really sick of this world here. I'm tired of it, you know, the sin and all this stuff. I'm just going to leave the earth alone, and I'm going to go to some distant galaxy and on some distant planet. I'm going to go to the beach, have my angel serve me some pina coladas, forget about the earth completely. And we think that maybe the earth would just go on its own. Yeah, it will eventually run down like a battery. But what the scripture teaches is that if God was to pull his presence out of this world, everything instantly would turn to smithereens. And there's a verse on that, and I'm going to read it to you. It is taken from Job 34:12-15. And Job says these words, "It is unthinkable that God would do wrong, that the Almighty would pervert justice. Who appointed him over the earth? Who put him in charge of the whole world? If it were his intention, and he withdrew his spirit and breath, all mankind would perish together, and man would return to the dust." We live and move and have our being in Jesus Christ. Now, you know, there's some implications on this, right? You know, when you, and I used this illustration before, but say you're washing dishes. You know, the sink, getting breakfast dishes, you're washing them. The Lord is right there with you. In fact, he just does not want to be with you. He wants to wash the dishes with you. He gets joy out of that. When you go for a walk, he wants to walk with you. When you do any kind of work, he wants to work with you. And he is giving you 100% of his attention at that moment, as if nothing else in the world or the universe or in heaven exists, because he is omniscient. You know the word omniscient? It's going to be in the test after the service. Omniscient, you know what that means? He's all-knowing. He is all-knowing. And he's giving us that 100% attention. Sometimes we think we kind of like view God's presence in the world like we spread butter, like we spread butter on toast. You know, you kind of like his presence is spread throughout the world. No. In every inch of this world, or every little small, no matter how small, he's giving 100% of his attention to it, as if nothing else happens. I was thinking of an illustration where, say you take a walk in the woods and you see this beautiful little flower growing up out of a stump, and it way out, lonely, way out. And as you approach it, you see this guy sitting there. And you know who it is? It's the Lord. It's God. He says, yeah, I've been sitting here since I conceived the seed, and I've been watching it grow all along. Because he gives 100% of his attention to every aspect and corner of life. And he lovingly and joyfully gives his attention to his redeemed children. He loves it. Just so you're a lot of, we're created in God's image. A lot of you are parents, you know, especially when they were younger, how much you enjoyed their presence, right? Except when they cried at 3 o'clock in the morning. Being an old bachelor, I never had that problem. I heard about it. He lovingly gives his children this loving attention. Isn't it nice to know, just think about this, that in God's existence, which is eternal, that there was never a time that God did not know who you were or are or to be. He always knew you. Even before he created the heavens and the earth, he knew who you were. You aren't here. It wasn't like your parents had a baby and God said, oh, look at that. Well, let's see. I wonder what that, maybe I'll come and get to know that baby. No, he always, kind of interesting, he always kind of knew you. Now, what's the difference between a regenerated Christian and a non-Christian? Because the Lord is in the face of all non-Christians as well, but they are blinded, as it says in Thessalonians, or was it Corinthians? They are blinded because of sin. They don't see it. I don't see God, even though he's right there in their face. It's only after you come to know the Lord that with your spiritual eyes that you see the Lord. And the illustration I would use is like, say, if you go to a concert and everyone is sitting in the front row, and on the stage is the Lord. Those sitting on the front row are non-regenerated people, non-Christians. But on the stage is the Lord Jesus with his regenerated Christians. See, we're on the stage with the Lord because we've been raised up at a heavenly place. Are you with me on all this? Is this encouraging at all? You know, to practice the presence. We are to daily practice the presence of God, that there's no time or place you can go where he is not there in your presence. And by the way, when I say in your face, that's biblical. Because in the Hebrew, the word presence of God, presence, the Hebrew word means face. So he's always in our face. And so, you know, whenever you get frustrated or down or worried, sit back in your chair and just look at your loving Savior, and he's right there in your face. Now, when exactly were we, when we were raised with Christ? Did it happen? When we were raised up with Christ? And there's a debate on this, and there's a question. Were we born again of the Spirit after we accepted Christ, or were we born again before we accepted Christ? And a key verse on this is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. If you want to refer over to it. 10 through 13. He, meaning Jesus, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came so that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born are children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, including our own, or a husband's will, but born of first by God. Born first by God. John Bunyan, in his last sermon, and you can find this in the banner of Grace Truth magazine, in his very last sermon was on this issue. And the editor's note is, one of the great confusions of our age is the idea that faith precedes regeneration. Even some professing Calvinist preachers have fallen into this error. But Scripture could not be more clear. It is those who have been born again who believe, not those who have believed who are born again. In this, the last sermon he ever preached, John Bunyan explains the true relationship of faith and regeneration. Those who believe do so because they have first been born again of the Holy Spirit. This sermon was preached in London on August 19, 1688. Maybe some of you remember that sermon. You were there. 1688, just a few days before the illness that led to Bunyan's death on August 31, 1688. And one quote from it, Bunyan says these words, "Men that believe in Christ Jesus, to the effectual receiving of Jesus Christ, they are born to it. He does not say, shall be born to it, but they are born to it." And I don't understand what that says, but I'm going to go on. Born of God, unto God, and the things of God, before they receive God to eternal salvation. Except man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, unless he is born of God, he cannot see it. Suppose the kingdom of God be what it will, he cannot see it before he be begotten to God. Suppose in it the gospel. He cannot see it before he be brought into a state of regeneration, believing in the consequences of a new birth, not of blood, not of will, but of the man of God. Let me ask you a question. When you were physically born into this world, did you have a choice in it? You know, did you go knocking your parents' door? You know, okay, now get going now. I want to be born. You had absolutely no choice in the matter. And you were just born. Well, it's the same thing when it comes to regeneration in relationship to the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to explain the acceptance of Christ part in a minute. And an example of this is Lydia in Philippi. We see this in Acts 16, starting with verse 13. If you want to quickly turn to that, 16. And Paul is in Philippi on his missionary tour. There wasn't enough people for a synagogue, so he went out by the little river. I had an opportunity to be there, and with women praying. And starting in verse 13, Acts 16:13, from Troas was put out to sea. On the Sabbath, Paul was with other people, went outside the city gates to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. And here's the key verse. The Lord opened up her heart to respond to Paul's message. The heart must be open in order to respond. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she was persuaded. Born of God. And that is why when we witness to people, as Peter was talking about, praying about, that it's like we have to be faithful and as best as possible to witness with sound arguments. But nothing's going to happen unless there is a work of God that is corresponding to what we are saying. Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1, and he says these words, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence of superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. The key to witnessing, as well as to every sermon, should make some mention to it, is I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. No one's going to come to faith without that message. But Paul is here depending. He says, I don't need to use all these eloquent, persuasive words like these people would go through Roman cities and they would recite, you know, the Iliad and all these things. He says, no, I'm just giving you the plain old gospel message. Jesus Christ and him crucified, so that when the Holy Spirit works, it will be based on the power of God in your life. And when you are born again, you accept the Lord on this side of life, you're opened up, you accept the Lord. At that point, there's an order of salvation. At that point, you are justified by faith. You are adopted. Then you live a life of sanctification. And you are also glorified. It's called the order of salutis of salvation. I didn't mention all of the things. But it first starts. God has to raise you up into the heavenly place, opens you up, and then on this side of life, you respond to the gospel. It's the it's the location of where we live and where we will be for all eternity. And one more great verse on this is John 10, Gospel of John 10. Oh, by the way, on all this happening in terms of being lifted up and then responding to Christ, it may happen almost in microseconds. It's not like you lift it up in heavenly place and go for years and then accept Christ. Usually it happens all at the same time. But first, you must be lifted up into the heavenly place. John 10, starting with verse 25. And remember, this is all because of the elected, because God has beforehand elected us for salvation. John 10, 25. Jesus, when he was under pressure from the Pharisees, Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. That's why you don't believe, because you're not my sheep. My sheep, however, listen to my voice. I know them, they follow me, and I give them eternal life, that they shall never perish, and no one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. You see, we are the sheep of God that Christ came for, elected before the foundation of the earth. And the sheep hear his voice. But a lot of time, what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, the reason why you don't believe is because you're not one of my sheep. See, sometimes we think that if we believe, come to believe in Christ, then we become the sheep of God. But what Jesus is saying here, no, you are the sheep of God. That is why you believe. You know, when a baby is born, what it's the first thing it does if it's healthy, it cries out, it screams, it cries out. Well, when we are born again in the heavenly place, we then cry out for salvation. We then, oh, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. So you can only say those things because you've been regenerated in the Spirit and raised up in the heavenly place. I want to leave you with just one more verse about the heavenly place. And I'm taking it from Isaiah 66, 12 through 13. Are you all with me here? You know? You see, you got to meditate on this stuff, where you are. What a precious. Not only are you that close to God, but it's such a precious position to be in. Right? It's precious. Where we are. Satan can't reach us here. You know, he might kill our bodies, but he can't reach us where we are. We are solidly for our eternity. We're not just floating around this world and hoping someday we'll just go to some heaven. No, we're already solid, one with God. And that was a number of verses I used the last time I was here. But we're also God's children, his precious children. No matter how brave and courageous as a Christian you are on this side of life, you're just a little child in God's hands. In the heavenly place. And the Lord says this, and starting in verse 12 of Isaiah 66, for this is what the Lord says, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the wealth of the nations like a flooding stream. And he's talking about the children of God here in Israel, who we are now. You will nurse and be carried on her arm, and dangled on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. The Lord is, you know, when you see a parent with a young child, and the child is in their arms, they see this in church a lot, that's how the Lord is holding us right now. We're not only just one with him, but he is just lovingly holding onto his child. And he says, and no one is going to be able to snatch this baby out of my arms. You know? Being a long-time bachelor, you know, well, in my 20s and 30s, all my baby boomer friends who got married started having babies. And Bruce, I want to show you a picture of my child. And I go, okay, here we go again. How many hundred pictures have I already seen? All the babies, they look alike. Right? And I get into my 40s, and I thank the Lord. Oh, good. I'm going to use that more often to wake you up. Thank you, Lord, that stage is over in my life. I don't have to look at any more pictures.
Wrong.
Hey, Bruce, want to see my grandchildren? Now it's getting to be great-grandchildren. I had to be convicted of that through Scripture. You know, I'm going, here we go. And on the inside, I'm going, here we go, another picture. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, wonderful. Oh, it's such a beautiful baby. But the Bible teaches that the reason why parents do that is because it is their crown. Children are your crown, and your grandchildren are your crown. It's a special crown that God gives you. The tremendous privilege, like a king, you know, or a queen, wearing a crown is a special privilege to have children and to be able to care for them. You see, so I was convicted. It's the person's crown. It's what God has given them, and they're so proud and happy of it. So I need to have a better attitude about it, which, by the way, I'm still working on. But in heaven, in the heavenly place right now, we're in God's hands. And he has our pictures. He's saying, oh, look at this. This is my newborn baby. Want to see the picture? And the angels all going, oh, no. Then we just see 100 million of them. But what I'm saying is God loves us in that way, in that fatherly, motherly way. We have, oh, look at my baby. We're precious to God like that. The Bible says that we are the apple of his eye, his tender care. And when we fall, and boy, do we fall sometimes. He just lovingly, he's all right, he picks us up. Because he loves us as a parent loves their child. We are created in his image, and God is like that. And this all happens in the heavenly place. And it says in Psalm 116, where the Lord says, precious in the eyes, the psalmist says, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. Because then, when we see him face to face, it's going to be such a joy for us to see it. But through meditation and in the Bible and through fellowship and church and sermons, we can already now experience the sweetness. There's a lot of verses in the Bible that as you meditate in the Lord, you start to experience the sweetness of the Lord. That is evidence of his presence in your life. When you just, after a while, read the Bible and say, oh, sweet, that is God's presence. But someday we will see it inside. Okay, so I've been rambling on for a little bit, and we will pick up next week. I'll be here next week, and I want to really drive home what your true identity is in Christ. And how, you know, how absolute special that you are. Okay? Thank you, Father, for this text. And we ask for your, thank you, Lord, that you're with us every second of the day and that you will never shun us away. We can always come straight to you. We don't have to go far because you're right in our face. And you just so love it, dear Jesus, when we come to you. You live for that. You love it. And help us to meditate on this great truth.